Lesson 6. Acts chapter 6, viewed from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit. Acts chapter 6 is not a record simply announcing an administrative reorganization or the beginning of the deacon system. This chapter is a very important turning point, showing how the gospel of the water and the Spirit separates the essential from the non-essential within God's church, and creates the optimal structure to preserve the gospel of the water and the Spirit. It clearly teaches what a gospel community, where sin has already ended, must protect first amidst the expansion of ministry. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. The occurrence of murmuring is a phenomenon that appears when the propagation of the gospel of the water and the Spirit is not done with full power. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. In Acts chapter 6, verse 1, an incident occurs where the Grecians murmured against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration when the number of disciples multiplied. This murmuring is not a problem that arose simply because relief goods were insufficient, or because there was no love. This is an inevitable phenomenon that appears when the scale of the church grows and the work to be managed increases, causing the weight of ministry to be dispersed from the center of the gospel to other places, or order to become blurred. Acts chapter 6, verses 2 through 4. The declaration of the apostles was to establish the top priority of the church. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The 12 apostles, facing the problem squarely, called all the disciples and declared firmly, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." This is not disregarding service, but a decision to clearly set up the central axis of the church. The apostles say they will devote themselves solely to prayer and the ministry of the word, reaffirming the essence of their mission. Here, the word does not mean a simple interpretation of the law, but means the gospel of the water and the Spirit completed by the power of Jesus, who had the sins of the world transferred to his body through the baptism received from John, ended the judgment of sin on the cross, and resurrected from death. Acts chapter 6, verses 5 through 6. The selection of 7 deacons. Assurance of the gospel is the filling of the Holy Spirit. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. The community chooses 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, and sets them before the apostles. Here, the filling of the Holy Spirit does not refer to mysterious experiences or external abilities, but refers to the state of faith of a person who knows the gospel of the water and the Spirit accurately, and is in the assurance of the removal of sin through faith. This is because a person for whom the elimination of sin is not confirmed will inevitably mix their own righteousness when taking on ministry, and eventually, there is a risk of degenerating the community of grace back into a legalistic community. Acts chapter 6, verse 7. The decisive result. The recovery that happens when the word becomes vigorous. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Acts chapter 6, verse 7, records, Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Such amazing growth is not due to good organization or systems, but is a result that appeared because the gospel of the water and the Spirit regained the central place of the church. Especially, the fact that priests who were bound to the repetitive sacrificial system obeyed the gospel proves the power possessed by the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit that ended the sins of the world once and for all. Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 10. Stephen, the one who testifies to the power of the gospel of the water and the Spirit as an actual event. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spoke. Stephen, one of the seven deacons, being full of grace and power, performs great wonders and signs among the people. He was not a simple administrator or volunteer, but a witness boldly testifying to the gospel of the water and the Spirit. When people of the synagogue arose and disputed with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spoke, this was because the message Stephen preached was not human philosophy, but the actual salvation event of Jesus, who fulfilled the law. Acts chapter 6, verses 11 through 15. The content of false testimony, the reality of the gospel of the water, and the Spirit that ends the law system. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people, the elders, and the scribes. And they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us." And all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. People suborned men to give false testimony, saying, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." The reason the council members accused Stephen, saying, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law," is because the gospel of the water and the Spirit actually completely ends the temple-centered faith, the structure of repetitive sacrifices, and the system of trying to obtain righteousness by the law. At this time, Stephen's face was like the face of an angel, which shows the peace within the gospel, enjoyed by a person who has absolutely no reason to be condemned. In conclusion, Acts chapter 6 warns of the fact that problems within the church occur not because of the growth of ministry itself, but when the center of the gospel is shaken. Service cannot replace the gospel, and must only be a tool serving the gospel. Because all sins were already ended by Jesus' baptism, the church established the gospel before work, and expanded in an orderly manner upon that foundation. This is exactly the way the gospel of the water and the Spirit builds the church firmly. A sermon by Paul C. Jong. The word from Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 15, appears on the surface to deal with the organization and administrative problems of the church. But in reality, it is a passage that clearly shows by what the gospel is preserved and by what it is expanded. If we read this text from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit that we believe and preach, it is revealed that the secret of the early church becoming more solid, while passing through internal conflicts and crises, was not a simple administrative measure, but because they did not lose the center of the gospel. When the disciples multiplied, a complaint arose where the Grecian Jews murmured against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily relief. This was a problem of distribution on the surface, but essentially, It was a spiritual challenge, testing what the center of the church is. Amidst the realistic difficulties that arise when the church grows, it is important to ensure that service and serving do not push out the place of the gospel. The apostles dealt with it firmly, saying it is not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. This was not weighing the importance of ministry, but a decision reaffirming that the church is a community living by the gospel of the water and the Spirit, that sin was transferred by the baptism of Jesus Christ, and judgment was ended by the blood of the cross. The apostles commanded to choose 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, and proclaimed that they would devote themselves solely to prayer and the ministry of the Word. The fullness spoken of here does not mean individual personality or leadership, but means a state where the heart is filled with the assurance of the gospel, where the sin problem is resolved. A person who has obtained boldness before God by believing in the gospel of the water and the Spirit does not make service their own merit. So when such people serve the community, service becomes not a cause of conflict, but the abundant fruit of the gospel. As a result, the Word of God increased, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem multiplied greatly, and a great company of the priests also became obedient to this way. That the Word became vigorous is evidence that the gospel was not obscured, and was living and breathing at the center of the church. Especially, even the priests, who were inside the strict system of the law, laid down their authority and came to obey before the gospel of the water and the Spirit, that actually resolves the sin problem. This shows that the gospel is the only truth that sets all souls free, beyond a specific class. Stephen, one of the 7 deacons, was full of grace and power, and performed great wonders and signs among the people. But the reason people were actually perplexed was because of the wisdom of the gospel he possessed. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which Stephen spake. And this wisdom was boldness coming from the clarity of the gospel that Jesus took upon all sins at the Jordan River and received judgment on the cross. The proclamation of one who knows the truth accurately eventually makes human shallow learning silent and possesses authority that does not shake before any argument. Those who opposed Stephen suborned men to give false testimony, saying, "We have heard this man speak blasphemous words against Moses and God," and dragged him to the council. The gospel of the water and the Spirit is bound to always collide with the temple-centered or work-centered religious system, because it proclaims that salvation is completed within the ministry of Jesus Christ, not in the temple, which is a building, or in repeated sacrifices anymore. Because such a declaration shakes religious vested rights, Stephen came to face fierce resistance and false accusations. All who sat in the council looked steadfastly on Stephen and saw that his face was like the face of an angel. This tranquility is not simply the result of controlling emotions, but the light of glory that only a person for whom the sin problem is completely ended can possess. A person who has already been justified before God does not feel condemnation, even before the world's false accusations or the threat of death, so they can show boldness like an angel. This is exactly the actual appearance of a person who possesses the gospel, completed by the baptism and the cross of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 6 awakens us today to the fact that the answer to church problems lies not in restructuring, but in recovering the center of the gospel. It shows that service cannot replace the gospel and must flow out only from within the gospel, and that the filling of the Holy Spirit is not a mysterious experience, but assurance in the gospel of the water and the Spirit. When the church keeps this gospel firmly, every crisis rather becomes a channel to prove the gospel, and the saints can live a bold life like Stephen in any situation. Questions and answers from Acts chapter 6. Question 1. What is the work that the church, the community where people who believe in the gospel of the water and the Spirit among those in this world are gathered, must do? The center of this question is this. It is the issue of for what purpose the church, where people who believe in the gospel of the water and the Spirit are gathered, exists. The church is not a simple gathering, but a community that preserves, testifies to, and reveals the salvation already completed. First, the essence of the church is the work of preserving the gospel. The first mission of the church is keeping the gospel. As time passes, people easily concentrate on form rather than essence, and zeal, organization, or activities can become the center. However, the church that believes in the gospel of the water and the Spirit must place Jesus' baptism, the blood of the cross, and that completed salvation at the center. Keeping the structure of the gospel, how sin was transferred, how that sin was judged, and why salvation was completed once for all, from becoming blurred, is the basic mission of the church. If the gospel is corrupted, the church loses its reason for existence. Second, the essence of the church is the work of preaching the gospel. The gospel does not end at preserving, but must be testified to. In the world, there are still people suffering from the problem of sin, and there are many who live a life of faith without assurance, amidst religious efforts. The church must proclaim the salvation already accomplished to them. It must preach not a repetitive structure of resolving sin, but the structure of completed atonement. The church is not an organization that gathers people, but a channel that reveals the gospel to the world. Third, the work of showing a life living within the gospel. Those who believe the gospel do not remain merely as people who know doctrine. That gospel must be revealed in life. It must become a community where grace precedes condemnation, where there is assurance rather than anxiety, and where service appears rather than competition. The church that believes the gospel is not a group boasting of its own righteousness, but a community confessing grace. If the gospel is true, it sets people free, and that freedom must appear in actual life. Fourth, the work of accurately passing on the gospel to the next generation. As time passes, the gospel is easy to be simplified or distorted. There is a danger of emphasizing only the cross fragmentarily, or returning to work-centered faith. The church must clearly teach why Jesus' baptism is important, why the cross is the place of judgment, and why salvation was completed once for all. The work of establishing the next generation to understand the structure of the gospel accurately is very important. Fifth, the goal of the church is not size. Gathering many is not success itself, and the size of the organization does not prove the mission. The standard of the church lies in whether the gospel is at the center, whether that gospel is being preached without changing, and whether the saints are standing upon that gospel. The church is not an institution competing with the world, but a community testifying to God's salvation. In conclusion, the work that the church, where people who believe in the gospel of the water and the Spirit are gathered, must do, is to keep the gospel, preach the gospel, and reveal the life living within the gospel. The power of the church lies not in zeal, but in the clarity of the gospel. The church is not a place that creates something new, but a place that proclaims the salvation already completed. As long as that center is not shaken, the church does not lose its purpose of existence. Question 2. Are things like poverty relief, social justice, peace movements, and religious integration movements that the churches of this world are doing, things that the Lord desires? This question is very important, because it is a problem of how to distinguish between the church's mission and social responsibility. It is not simply a problem of whether it is a good work or not, but one must discern whether it is the essential mission of the church. First, poverty relief and good deeds themselves are biblical. The Bible never ignores the work of looking after the poor, James says that faith without works is dead, and rebukes faith that turns away from a needy brother. The early church also filled each other's needs and helped difficult saints. Love must surely appear through life. Therefore, one cannot say that poverty relief or good deeds themselves are evil. The problem lies in whether it replaces the gospel or is a fruit of the gospel. Second, the church's primary mission is the gospel. The most essential mission Jesus entrusted to the church was the command to make disciples of all nations. Jesus did not come as a political activist to solve all social problems of the world, but came to resolve the sin problem. If the church places social reform at the center and pushes the gospel to the periphery, at that moment, the church loses its original mission. Poverty relief and social justice may be important, but they cannot replace the removal of sin and salvation. Third, the limitations of social justice and peace movements. Justice and peace are biblical values. However, changing the structure of the world does not mean human sinful nature disappears. The Bible says that the fundamental problem of humans is sin before structure. If sin is not resolved, another conflict can arise, even amidst justice movements. If the church becomes deeply combined with the world's political ideologies, there is a danger that the gospel will gradually become blurred. Fourth, the problem of the religious integration movement. The religious integration movement speaks of peace and harmony on the outside, but it cannot avoid the decisive question of whether the gospel is the only way of salvation, or one of many ways. Jesus said that He is the way, the truth, and the life. The gospel is not an idea capable of compromise, but the only way of salvation. If one dilutes the uniqueness and singularity of the gospel for the sake of interreligious harmony, one loses the essence of the gospel instead of gaining peace. Fifth, the problem of balance. That does not mean that the church must be completely severed from the world. While placing the gospel at the center, the fruit of love must appear in life. The problem is priority. The gospel must be the center, and good deeds must be the result. If the gospel disappears and social movements become the center, it is difficult to view that church as a gospel community anymore. In conclusion, poverty relief, justice, and peace themselves are not evil. However, they cannot be the essential mission of the church. The most core work the Lord entrusted to the church is preaching the gospel of the elimination of sin. The church is not an institution that makes the world perfect, but a community that leads sinners to salvation. Good works can be the fruit of the gospel, but cannot replace the gospel. Ultimately, the standard of discernment is this. Does that work make the gospel clearer, or is it obscuring the gospel of the water and the Spirit?